good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and we've been going through the Bible. We landed in the book of Daniel, finished up with chapter 6, and I decided yesterday, before we moved on to chapter 7, that we would take a little aside to better equip ourselves to deal with the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7 and onward. So I started to delve into the rules for interpretation of Daniel and Revelation, because those books kind of go hand in glove when we're talking about future prophecy. And, well, at least all of it is future from Daniel's time, but much of it future from the Messiah onward. And anyway, it's a very interesting study, but it can be very confusing because there's so much out there that is just plain wrong. And there's so many people out there holding themselves out as prophecy pundits or experts. And it seems like they just kind of make stuff up. They're constantly searching for this little tidbit or who this person is in the scripture without really understanding what they're doing. And I think they're just kind of guessing most of the time rather than using good Bible study methods. Anyway, I found a great site with the rules for interpretation of the prophetic beasts of Daniel and Revelation. So we started going through that yesterday. I thought I would get through it all yesterday, but I did not. Some of the things we talked about yesterday is that the principles, the historis principle, that was the first principle we discussed. And the reason we discussed that is because most people don't even know that there is another interpretation for prophecy. They believe, because they grew up in the corporate church, and they've heard this Antichrist who's going to appear somewhere out in the future, but before anything bad happens to the Americans, we're all going to be raptured away. And then all of the bad stuff is going to happen to all the people that are left on the earth. Too bad you got left behind and all of that. And you have all the books, Left Behind series. You have the late great Planet Earth. And everybody thinks that this is the accepted view of prophecy. Well, you know, this is the popular and corporate accepted view of prophecy that has been sold through those that control the curriculum in most of the seminaries. And because we know where this view of prophecy originated, we now know who controls what is taught in the seminaries. That popular view, which has been labeled futurism, because it places all of these events out into the future. They're always out there, and the reason that they're always out there is because they're never going to happen like the futurist view says. There's not going to be some Antichrist guy who rises up in this seven-year period of time, which they've stolen from Daniel's 70th week and ripped it off of the other 69 weeks and said, we're going to place this this week of years out in the future, in the never-other land of the future where nobody can touch it, and we can just keep speculating about it forever. Well, that's the that's the futurist view of prophecy. The historicist view of prophecy says that prophecy unfolds in history. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? Prophecy unfolds in history. And we've seen this. If you know the scripture at all, you'll see that a prophecy was given and it unfolded in history. And so history kind of unfolds prophecy too, because we can't really see it until it's past. And even if it is past, somehow it gets obscured, and because people change things to fit a particular view. For instance, the futurist view was invented by a Jesuit priest, and it has been taught and pushed in the seminaries by the unprecedented control that the Jesuits and their 28 universities in America have over the whole of the curriculum of most of the seminaries and what is taught in those seminaries, and their infiltration of the Protestant denominations through things like Freemasonry. So they've taught this view, this futurist view, and what the futurist view says is that the Reformation was wrong, that the Reformers were wrong, who held that the Vatican was the seat of the Antichrist. That's what they held. And so the Jesuits, also being proponents and defenders of the Vatican and the papacy, came up with these alternate theories for prophecy. So there is another view out here. It's a historical view. It's the one that has been held historically by all the Protestant or Protestant churches from the protesters onward. And it's still around today, and it's held by many, many people who care to look into these things. So I'm just saying, open your eyes and lay everything down and consider the scripture new and really study it for yourself. You know, I came to the conclusion when I started my Bible teaching ministry and started getting into the word for itself, and I found out a lot of those things just didn't add up according to the scripture. Now, I remember my pastor teaching us in the church. I went to a Calvary Chapel church, and this is not to say anything nasty or mean about the pastor, because I loved the man, and we were good friends. And he was genuinely teaching me what he believed was the truth, because he was teaching me what he was trained to teach me. And we went a hopping and a skipping and a jumping through the scripture, and built a very well, what seemed to be cohesive, and it seemed very good, but we hop, skipped, and jumped through the scripture to paint this picture of futurism. And then someone invented the 70th week being juxtaposed off into the future. And because, you know, Yahuwah, God or Creator, is going to deal with the Jews for seven more years off in the future. And that's where they get this seven-year great tribulation time, and with this anti-beast figure is going to rise. And see, it's all out there in the future, though. And that leaves a big void in history. But our Heavenly Father didn't leave a big void in history. If we really read the scripture and we put down all these fantasies and we're willing to learn the truth from His Word, what we learn is that our Heavenly Father has been consistent throughout history, that He didn't leave any part of history out. So we went through these principles, the historist principle yesterday, and if you didn't listen to it, you should. You should go through it. If you're interested in prophecy, you're interested in the Word of God, and specifically if you're interested in Daniel and Revelation and how they're put together, get the archives for yesterday's program, bring it up and listen to it, and then listen to this program today. And I think you're going to see a lot of things that make sense that are going to help you to understand. And it's common sense. And, you know, as always, I say that if you think I'm wrong about anything, and you can search the scriptures and you can show me where I'm wrong, because that's really what I want you to do. And if I'm wrong, well, I want to admit it, because I want to be right. Because I don't want to be out here teaching people the wrong things, because I'm accountable to my Heavenly Father. And so I really don't care what anyone thinks about what I'm teaching, unless they can correct me. Because I care more about the truth, I care more about His Word, I care about more about doing and teaching that which is true to His Word and that is pleasing to Him. My object here is to please Him and not to be a man-pleaser. So, we have the historist principle. We have a definition principle. We covered these yesterday. Author's consistency principle, precedence principle, amplification and clarification principle, ownership principle, exception principle, succession principle. We have the Miller principle, the similarity principle, the difference principle, and concurrency principle. And we left off yesterday. We were talking about the characteristics principle. And as we get into this, I think you're going to see the importance of these principles as they apply to these two prophetic books and how they fit together. So let's jump to where we left off yesterday in the characteristics principle. And I'm just going to start at the top because we got a little ways into that yesterday, but I don't like to start in the middle of anything. I'll always back up a little bit to make sure that we get to context, whether we're going through Scripture or going through these rules for interpreting the beasts and the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation so that we can understand those two books together. This rule, the characteristics principle, states various colors or objects such as wings or characteristics placed on the body, for example, the species, lion, bear, leopard, of a beast attached to it in some way, such as the woman sitting on the scarlet beast of Revelation 17, explains something about it, usually what it will do, in what way it will do something, or how it will act, its behavior. That's the characteristics principle. So let's discuss that in a little more detail. The wings on the back of the leopard beast suggests the swiftness with which Alexander the Great conquered. The fact that the wings are on the back of the leopard indicates the time to which the wings apply, the time of Alexander the Great, not the four kingdoms that followed his empire, which were represented by the four heads. The scarlet coloring of the beast in Revelation 17 might suggest that it has killed a lot in its past and it is all covered in blood. It can also represent royalty. The leopard beast of Revelation 13 certainly would conjure up an idea of a kingdom like a leopard, something that is stealthy, smart, fast, and deadly. Each of the different empires was represented by a different species of animal, and these different species were chosen to reflect characteristics of each of the empires. Crowns occurring upon the heads or horns suggest kingly power, with the location, heads or horns, indicating when these apply, and the beast they are on indicating who's dominant to those kings, as in Revelation 12 and 13. The three ribs in the mouth of the bear suggest the three main conquests of the Medes and the Persians engaged in to create their empire, and that they would devour or destroy much flesh in the process. Now, this is logical. It makes sense. And it fits in with the context of the scripture. Sometimes characteristics of heads and horns can suggest something about how a beast will act. In Daniel 8, the ram, or male sheep, would probably have had curved back horns like a real sheep, which might suggest that they are more defensive in nature. The goat, on the other hand, appears to have forward projecting horn, since the horn was said to be prominent and between the goat's eyes, which might suggest the much more aggressive nature of Alexander the Great. The talking horn of the fourth great beast of Daniel 7 had a mouth and eyes like a man and spoke. Horns normally don't do that. So this suggests the extraordinary ability of this horn to think, foresee, and plan out actions against God and his people, and speak out against God very effectively. Things added to beasts, such as wings, ribs, eyes, and a mouth, and so on, do not tell the time period for that part of the kingdom, because the main body parts themselves do that. That is, the body, heads, and horns do that task. But additional things, such as wings, give you added details that the body parts themselves cannot convey about the time period to which they apply. Even the woman of Revelation 17 is an added-on detail that tells you something about the behavior of the heads in that chapter. She is not the main part of the body, or the heads either, of a beast, so cannot in and of herself convey the time period of the kingdom. Her place on the beast, she is sitting on the heads, not the back, tells you that the time period to which she applies, but she herself does not convey the time period that is applicable. However, in combination with the heads and with consideration of the identity and time period of the beast's bodies and combining this with the information conveyed by the environment she and the beast are in, the woman can then convey time period information that corroborates the Miller principle. I hope that makes some sense to you. It's very logical. You know, these are very logical rules to follow. And as if you have these in mind as we go through, it helps to makes a lot more sense about the placement, the progression of time, where the things that are attached to the beast, how they fit in, and how their characteristics of the part of the beast that they're attached to. Okay, also, we have next the environment principle. This rule, stated in two parts, the first part of which says, the place from where the beast arises may show something about its origin. For example, coming up out of the sea would represent a nation or power arising among previously existing nations. In Daniel 7, the beast arose from the sea on which the winds were blowing hard and stirring up the water. The wind there represents the strife among the nations out of which these powers arose. For an example of winds, of a symbol of warfare among nations, see Jeremiah 49, 36, and 37. The second part says, if the origin of a beast is not shown, then its environment may say something about the condition or time in which it finds itself. Examples of this are the desert setting of the scarlet beast of Revelation 17, which helps confirm that the time of the vision is a time of restraint or prison for the beast, or the location of the ram and goat in Daniel 8 beside the stream Ulai, the vision of which Daniel recorded in Daniel 8, which indicated that the goat found itself in a battle for survival on its own ground. Next, we have the equivalency principle. This rule states, the body of a beast, its heads, and its horns are equivalent in function as symbols. That is, the body of a beast, its heads, and its horns can all represent kings, kingdoms, or nations. To understand this principle, begin by learning how the Bible defines a beast. In Daniel 7:17, it says this, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. It should be obvious from the verse that if four beasts are four kings, then one beast is defined as a king. This is the first and most important definition of a beast. The second definition of a beast, and this is from Daniel 7:23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. Note that this defines a beast to be a kingdom. This definition is a little less important than the first definition. So now we have two definitions for a beast. These are, number one, first, a beast kingdom, and secondly, a beast is a kingdom. So the first, a beast is a king, and secondly, a beast is a kingdom. So we have beasts representing kings and kingdoms. It is never a good idea to just assume that a beast represents a kingdom. Always first check to see if it can be a king. Then, if that is not a good fit, one can check to see if it represents a kingdom. It should also be obvious that a king is actually a line of kings, started by a founder for whom it is named. In Daniel 2:38, it tells us that the head of gold of the image Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream represents Nebuchadnezzar. Since we are told in Daniel 2:38 that the head represents Nebuchadnezzar, and in Daniel 7:17 we are told that each beast is a king, we can conclude correctly that the lion in Daniel 7 primarily represents Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 2:39 tells us that after Nebuchadnezzar, another kingdom would arise that would be inferior to his kingdom. This can be understood in several ways. First, the metals of the image in Daniel 2 decrease in monetary value as one moves from the head to the feet. So those lower on the image are said to be inferior. In addition, each metal lower in the image is harder than the one immediately above it. The increasing hardness of the successive metals is something that historians say gave each successive kingdom the ability to defeat its predecessors. Yet this fact suggests that each of the successive kingdoms was perhaps a bit inferior to its predecessor because it required them to have harder metal in order to defeat the predecessor. That suggests success was not necessarily based on being a better kingdom or having more skilled army, which may or may not be true, but it does suggest it. Because Daniel 2:39 defines the image's head of gold as a kingdom, which we know from history was replaced by another kingdom, and we also know that after Nebuchadnezzar died, there were other kings who ruled Babylon. Therefore, it is obvious that to represent a continuous history which leads naturally to the next kingdom after Babylon, the gold head must also represent other rulers who followed Nebuchadnezzar until its fall and replacement by the Median and Persian kingdom. Obviously, the head cannot be named for all those rulers, so one name, the main founder of the line of rulers of Babylon of that time, Nebuchadnezzar, was chosen by God to represent the entire line. Therefore, in Daniel, kings are always lines of kings, each of which can be considered to be named for its founder, even if we do not know the founder's actual name. In verse 24 of Daniel 7, shows us that horns are defined as kings. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So we now have a definition for a horn. A horn is a king. No definition for heads is given directly in Daniel 7. One must reason it out from information presented in Daniel 8. Daniel 8 gives us the same definitions in the same order. Kings first, kingdoms second. Daniel 8:20-21 defines both beasts as kings. Daniel 8:20, the ram which thou sawest having 2 horns are the kings of the Media and Persia. And in verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Greece. And in verse 21 it says, the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. But note the order which the definitions are given. First, the beasts are kings. Second, the horn is a king. Can horns be kingdoms? In Daniel 8, here's what Daniel 8:22 says. Whoops. Now that being broken, whereas 4 stood up for it, 4 kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Clearly, horns can be defined as kingdoms in Daniel 8. Note that there is a third definition given in Daniel 8:22. It says that a horn can be a nation. It does say this by saying that the 4 horns that stand up for the first great horn shall stand up out of the nation, which defines a horn as a nation. Therefore, we have 3 definitions for a horn, which are a king, a kingdom, and a nation. From this it appears that the definition of a beast differs from that of a horn. However, there is a way to show that all the same definition applies to both beast and horn. To understand this, consider the goat of Daniel 8. The great horn on the goat is said to be the first king, which we know represented Alexander the Great, the king God chose to consider as its founder. When the explanation of the vision was given, the great horn was said to be a nation, and 4 kingdoms were to stand up out of it, which did happen as predicted. This tells you several things. First, the great horn represents a king, a kingdom, and a nation. Second, if the great horn represents a nation, a kingdom and a king, then the four kingdoms that come up must also represent nations, kingdoms, and kings. It is only logical for this to be true. Daniel 8:22 tells us that the four horns also represent kingdoms. Then, because the four horns represent kings, kingdoms, and nations, and the body of the goat also represents kings and kingdoms, it stands to reason that the body of the goat also represents nations, just as the great horn is a nation. Therefore, we can say this about the definition of a beast. A beast is defined to be a kingdom, a king, a kingdom, and a nation. From Revelation 17:9 through 10, we learn that heads can also be defined as kings. In Daniel 7, we can observe that the four heads of the leopard beast are the same as the four horns of the goat in Daniel 8. Hence, the horns are defined first as kings and second as kingdoms in Daniel 8. Then logically, the heads of the leopard beast in Daniel 7 must also be defined as kings first and kingdoms second. This reinforces the fact that in Revelation 17, the seven heads are defined as seven kings, or heads equals kings.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hand.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one holy nation under the heavenly Father, with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
Now you can enjoy the most delicious, freshest, and healthiest drinking water anytime, even while traveling, during outdoor sporting activities, and in hospital filtration environments such as local or national emergencies. The revolutionary Berkey Light removes pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, and harmful or unwanted chemicals to below detectable levels. It also removes foul tastes and odors like that rotten egg smell of sulfide, and it reduces nitrates and unhealthy minerals like lead and mercury while leaving in the healthful and nutritional minerals your body needs. The Berkey Light is so powerful it can purify raw, untreated water from remote lake streams and stagnant ponds. The Berkey Light is transparent and glows in the dark with its rechargeable LED lighting system, so it can be used as a night light or camp light.
Get the Berkey Light Purifier today by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773. That's 559-781-3773. Or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the Big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use, and then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at firstamendmentradio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Listening to a program. It's called Cross the Border, and my name's Nicholas. We're taking a break from our study in Daniel to go over some rules of prophecy so that we can better understand, and I hope this is all making sense to those of you who have decided to stick around and listen. And this program is not for people who don't care about the Bible or the Word of God or what it says. I care very much about it. I have a passion for it. Otherwise, I couldn't sit here for two hours a day and talk with you about it. Beside that, spend another 10, 20 plus hours a week studying into it. And okay, so we're going through these rules for interpreting the beasts and some of the symbols from Daniel and Revelation together. Okay, let's see. Okay, the logical conclusion. I guess we have to back up and find out what is the logical conclusion to what. From Revelation 17, 9 through 10, we learn that heads can also be defined as kings. In Daniel 7, we can observe that the four heads of the leopard beast are the same as the four horns of the goat in Daniel 8. Hence, if the horns are defined first as kings and second as kingdoms in Daniel 8, then logically the heads of the leopard beasts in Daniel 7 must also be defined as kings first and kingdoms second. This reinforces the fact that in Revelation 17, the seven heads are defined as seven kings, or heads equals kings. Therefore, the logical conclusion is this: beasts have the same definition as heads and horns because they are all primarily defined first as kings, then as kingdoms, and finally as nations. There are several differences between the body of a beast, its heads, and horns. These differences are the order in which the body, different body parts occur, and the degree of power of the different body parts will have compared to any body part that may have come before. The order in which different body parts occurs is this. The body of a beast occurs first, then the heads occur next, and finally the horns arrive after the heads are finished and gone. The heads of a beast will usually have less power compared to its body, and the horns will usually have less power than the heads. So there's a succession there. This principle is demonstrated by the four-headed leopard in Daniel 7 and the goat of Daniel 8. The goat with the great horn represents the same thing as the body of the leopard, the king of Greece. The four heads of the leopard and the four horns of the goat represent the four kings who ruled Alexander's empire after it was divided among four of his generals following his death. Simple enough. The fact that the great horn on the goat is replaced by four horns can help us improve our understanding of Revelation 17. If the first horn on the goat must be replaced by four horns in order to show a progression of time from Alexander's rule to the rule of the four generals who followed his rule, and the four goat horns are equivalent in function to the four leopard heads, then it is logical that in order to show that heads are sequential in Revelation 17, one would have to show heads coming up one after another. In Revelation 17, to show that the heads are sequential, first the beast should have been shown with no heads, just a body appearing headless. Then one head would come up out of the body and present itself to John. Then another head would appear, so that two heads were then on the beast. Then a third head would appear, and so on until all seven heads had appeared to John. Such a scene shows that the heads are sequential in nature. I hope that makes sense. Fairly logical. You may question that this has to be done to show that the heads are sequential, but in fact this very phenomena appeared in Daniel 8, and nobody ever notices. Here's what it says. Then I lifted up my eyes, and this is Daniel 8:3. It says, then I lifted up my eyes and saw, behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Do you see what this means? If you read it carefully, Daniel tells us in this verse that he first saw the beast without the horns. Then the first horn came up, followed by another horn which came up and rose higher than the first. Study the verse carefully, because that's exactly what Daniel says, even though he does not say it in those exact words. The clue is what he is actually saying in the phrase, and the higher up horn, or the higher horn, came up last. So there is a sequential, or a sequence there. The smaller horn came up first, and the higher horn, and as he says, came up last. Now, to understand this, the ram appeared without horns at first, and then it grew one horn, and then another horn, which rose higher. This means there is a sequence of events, both reviewed from history of Daniel's time and foretold from his time. God was telling Daniel that the ram without the horns represented the king of Persia before the two kings of Media and Persia arose to dominate that kingdom. According to this prophecy, apparently, the king of Media rose to prominence first, followed by the king of Persia, who gained greater prominence and control of Persia than the Median king, so rose higher to represent this fact. But the significant point here is that there is a sequence of horns that occurs here to show that they occur in sequence. The horns of the goat actually appear in sequence. In Revelation 17, if God had wanted to show that the seven heads of the scarlet beast truly are to be understood as a sequence of kings, then just as the goat's horns in Daniel 8 were shown to come up in sequence, the seven heads of the scarlet beast in Revelation 17 must also come up in sequence. Yet that does not happen, which strongly hints that the sequential kingdom's interpretation is incorrect. But some might object to this by saying that the seven heads are explained to be in sequence in the text, so God did not need to show them appearing in sequence on the scarlet beast. Usually that would be a valid reason to object, because there are places in Daniel where God shows things in prophecy by either or both visual representation or verbal explanation. However, the objection is not true in this case, because there are two different general interpretation methods available for the seven heads. Both methods must be considered and the correct one selected. The two methods are these. 1. All seven heads can be interpreted to appear in sequence, just as many believe they are, and as the text appears on the surface to suggest. Number 2. 6 of the seven heads can be interpreted to appear at the same time and to rule in parallel, with the six heads simply surviving past the others so that they have fallen while it remains. The seventh one appears after the sixth head has left the scene of history. One might say that they run concurrently, except for the last two heads, which clearly are in sequence. One must honestly deal with the facts regardless of which interpretation method one wants to use. Factually, a careful reading of Revelation 17 reveals that only the last two heads, the one is and the one is not yet come, are actually explained to be in sequence. The five that have fallen are not explained to be in sequence at all, but rather people assume they are in sequence based on the fact that the last two are said to be in sequence and the first five appear to occur before the one is. Assumptions are nice and may be considered, but they are not the same as facts. The one is head appears on this basis to be in sequence after the five have been heads, but that is not provable based on the information the angel gives. It is possible that the one is actually started sometime during the time of the five have fallen heads and has merely survived longer than they have. If so, then the first five heads have fallen and the one is remains merely because of longer survival than the other heads. You should not dismiss this possibility, because if you do, you're not dealing with the facts as they stand in Revelation 17, and factually, you cannot disprove it. But one can take this further and simply realize that there is the possibility that all of the first six heads started out together and have fallen one by one until only one remained. In this way, indeed, five have fallen, and the one remaining was said to be the one is. After that, the sixth head fell, and after the first six fell, then the final one came up. This possibility cannot be eliminated on the basis of the statements of the angel and must not be rejected just because one does not like it or because most scholars have failed to consider this and instead promote the sequential heads idea. The scholars have not always been right about many things in their lives. Their failure to consider this is unfortunate. But we should not make the same mistakes they have made. We must consider all possibilities. The best thing about this possibility is that it fits in with the way things are done in Daniel. In Daniel, heads ruled concurrently, meaning together at the same time. So why should we not consider that this same thing could happen in Revelation 17 with the first six heads? Therefore, in this case, to be sure the message is correctly understood, it is necessary for the angel to show the seven heads appearing on the scarlet beast in sequence, if in fact it was actually intended for them to be understood from the text to occur in sequence. Because that is not done, it does not rule out the possibility of a concurrent rulership of these seven kings. This actually shifts the evidence in favor of concurrent rulership of the seven kings of Revelation 17. Next principle. This is the forward view principle. And this rule states, In visions involving predictions of the future, God usually had Daniel and John look forward in time, starting from their time of existence and down through time forward towards our day. This is demonstrated by the vision of Daniel 7, in which all four beasts, beginning with the beast representing Babylon, came up out of the sea. This vision probably occurred when the kingdom of Babylon was nearing its end, yet is shown coming out of the sea in the vision. The lion, which represented Babylon, could have been shown already standing on the seashore, and three more beasts could have come up after it. But instead it was shown as coming up out of the sea, like the rest of the beasts, in order to demonstrate its origins. This is also demonstrated with the four heads of the leopard beast of Daniel 7. Here all four heads are shown together. The four kingdoms, which the four heads represent, began their existence together, but existed together only about 20 years before one of the four conquered one of the other three. And as a result, only three heads remained from about 280 BC. The three heads remained together for about 112 years thereafter. Later, the Romans conquered the three remaining Greek or Macedonian kingdoms at one time in 168 BC. 63 BC and 30 BC are the dates of the three conquests by the Romans. So they could have been shown fallen at one time, but they were not. Instead, all four of them were shown together, a condition which existed only at the beginning of the division of Alexander the Great's kingdom. This indicates a view from the beginning. This is also demonstrated by the vision of the image in Daniel 2. Here, the four kingdoms are represented by an image which is different metals, in which different metals, starting with the head of gold, represented different successive kingdoms and time periods in future history. All four parts are shown as one, as if they were an accomplished fact, yet three of them were not the dominant powers of that region at the time of Daniel. Eventually, one by one, they did take over the region, but the fact that they were all shown together on the image indicates a view from the beginning rather than the end. And I have here a picture of Babylon, the image, the head of gold, from 612 to 539 BC. Medo-Persia, from 539 to 331 BC. And Greece, from 331 to 168 BC. And then the legs of iron, and from 168 BC to AD 476. And then after that, of course, the ten kingdoms. The division of Rome into clay and iron, and eventually the ten kingdoms and the toes. It seems logical that we should view other prophetic elements in the same way. This is perhaps less important than the other rules, but it does have implications on how one interprets certain elements of the beast heads and horns in both Daniel and Revelation. A final example of where the view of time was from the past forward, past towards the future, is in Daniel 7. Okay, a final example where the view of time was from the past towards the future is in Daniel 7. Daniel's time, looking down the timeline toward our day, he was not looking through history from our time backwards. Instead, he was looking through time towards our day. That brings us to our next principle, the singularity principle. The singularity principle states, the body of each beast, which represents an earthly power, is one and only one power, nation, kingdom, king, power, or name of a king. Okay, the body of a beast that represents an earthly power is one and only one power, nation, kingdom, or king. The lion of Daniel 7 represented Babylon and only Babylon. It did not represent both Babylon and Greece. This rule is also demonstrated in Revelation 13, where each beast represents one and only one power. Heads or horns are merely subdivisions of the power, territory, or people the beast's body represents. A beast with its heads and horns can also be looked upon as one long time period existing from the beginning to the end of its days of dominance. The body, heads, and horns are merely subdivisions of that entire time period and power that the beast represents. So that's the singularity principle. A direct biblical evidence that this is true is given in the text from Daniel 7:17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Note that this would apply to both the leopard beast with four heads and the dreadful beast with its horns. Each beast is said in Daniel 7:17 to be a king, and it is generally true that a king rules over one kingdom. Hence, each beast is considered to be one kingdom or power, not several such powers or kingdoms, even though the Bible does show them subdividing as time went on. This indicates that the body of each beast is what is considered to be one, because each is considered to be a king. And yet, as time goes on, they were shown subdivided. The only way this can be true is if each beast's body is one king and then subdivided later where applicable. Next principle is the separate powers principle. This rule states, separate kingdoms that arise independently of each other will normally be represented by separate beasts. Each of the four kingdoms of Daniel 7 are represented by four separate beasts rather than four heads or four horns on a single beast. Babylon was represented by a lion, Greece by a four-headed leopard. The truth of this is demonstrated by Daniel 7:17, which says, "These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth." If these were not independent kingdoms, which by definition means that they are separate powers, then why say they are four kings? Why not say they are one king, but four beasts? But no, instead, they are said to be four kings, thereby demonstrating that each beast represented a separate kingdom. The four kingdoms of Daniel 7 could have been represented by a single beast with four heads, and one of the four heads would have four horns to represent Greece and the kingdoms that came up out of it. Another of the four heads would have ten horns to represent Rome and its follow-up kingdoms. But God did not do it this way. Why? He could have done it this way. One reason that a beast with four heads is described as described above was not used by uses that the heads and horns represent powers that arise from a common preceding kingdom, whereas a beast usually represents a power that does not arise from a common preceding kingdom or power. The leopard beast of Revelation 13 and the scarlet beast of Revelation 17 are exceptions to this. God chose this to establish this pattern because it would be useful to teach certain things about the powers that arose and would be useful for future use in Revelation. Another reason separate beasts were used to represent the four kingdoms was that if you were to place them all of them as heads on one beast, that would imply that they came up at the same time or were concurrent. But these kingdoms were actually sequential, as demonstrated by history. So they had to be shown as separate beasts. You see, this is also helps one to know that heads cannot represent sequential kingdoms. For here was a golden opportunity for God to show that heads were sequential, yet he did not take advantage of this opportunity. And we'll pick up here when we get back from this short break. Don't go anywhere.
Under the clouds, staring up in awesome wonder, as tears come slowly down, I'm reaching up a need for.